So how are we doing today? Thank you. Glad to hear it. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Mark chapter 2. We're going to be in verses 13 through 18 this morning. When I was baptized as a Christian, the pastor at the church that baptized me gave me a life verse. It was Galatians 5:1, and it reads, "For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery." And I remember thinking at the time, well, that's kind of odd. Is he anticipating that I'm going to backslide or submit to the yoke of slavery again in my life? But as I've grown to realize, the older I get, as a Christian, as Pastor said last week, when you get older, you start to define time in decades and not in years. So it's been a couple of decades since I have become a Christian, and I realize what this scripture is speaking of, and it's talking about the fact that don't let people squeeze you into their molds. We have freedom in Christ. Amen? So, in Jesus' day, what we're looking at here today, well, Jesus' day is every day, but back in the scripture here, the people that were trying to squeeze everybody into their mold was the Pharisees, and today we deal with what we call legalists. Legalism uses manipulation to create blind obedience. A lot of people like to be told what to do, and then they just do it. They're not accountable. It's somebody else's fault. But so the legalists are people who look at external behavior to gauge one's internal spiritual life. Legalists love to control people with long lists of do's and don'ts. Legalists play king of the mountain in other people's lives, and the reason they do that is to hide their own shortcomings, spiritual shortcomings, I should say. Legalists make your business their business. They love doing that. I don't know if you know any legalists out there or not, but legalists feed on insecure, untaught, weak-willed believers. And that might not sound very nice, but in other words, those who are easy manipulated. And the more a person understands the Word of God, the more a person is in the Word of God, the less likely they are to bow to a legalist. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery. I want to get my mouth to work right this morning somehow. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the freedom that we have in Christ. And Lord, as we look at the text of Scripture today, help us to, from Jesus' teaching, help us to understand the role we play in living in the freedom that is provided by you through your Son, Jesus Christ. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. So in verse 13 of chapter 2, this is what we read. "He went out again beside the sea, and all the crowd was coming to him, and he was teaching them." That he is Jesus, of course. So after what we looked at last week with when Pastor Rod was sharing about the paralytic, and after he was forgiven of his sins, and Jesus healed his body, Jesus remained in Capernaum, and he was teaching the people. Now, Capernaum was a large enough city, so it had its fair share of religious officials that were there, including the Pharisees. Now, the Pharisees, they were the ones that looked morally superior. They were maintaining this moral superiority, or at least they gave the impression of it. And first century Jews at that time, religion for them was a thing of endless rules. I don't know if any of you have been involved in a church or a Bible study or a group where it's all about rules. Christianity is not about rules. And all they could hear, the first century Jews, was the voice of, you shall not. You can't do that. By the time Jesus came along, Capernaum had been taught by the legalists in the synagogue for decades. And I believe one of the reasons that Jesus' teaching was so popular is that his hearers were learning to think for themselves. And that must have... The Pharisees couldn't deal with that. They were losing control. But the learners were beginning to think for themselves. The Pharisees were losing their grip on the people, and they didn't like it. So when you follow legalists, you simply don't have to think. And I know I said that before. You simply learn the rules, and then you just follow them. You just obey them. But people's eyes were being opened to the freedom in Christ that Jesus Christ was providing. Amen? So in verse 14, this is what we read. And as he passed by, he saw Levi. This is Jesus. As Jesus passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, follow me. So Levi gets up and he follows Jesus. Tax collectors in that day were despised, and they wouldn't have even been allowed in the synagogue. Tax collectors, they worked for the Romans, and they were seen as traitors and extorters, and Jesus must have created quite a stir in the neighborhood when he called Matthew, is actually who it is, to be one of his disciples. Mark and Luke's gospel call Matthew Levi, but Matthew in Matthew 9:9 calls himself Matthew. It's the same account. So this is what we have going on here. Now, if you want to take some notes this morning, on the back of your bulletin is some bullet points you can follow along. The first thing I want us to look at this morning is there's a party going on here. And we read that in verses 15 and 16. And as he, that's Jesus, reclined at the table in Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners were reclining with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. And the scribes of the Pharisees, when they saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, said to his disciples, why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? Why would anyone do that? So Matthew, this despised tax collector, he gets saved, and what's the first thing he does? He throws a party. And Jesus is the honored guest at this party. And Matthew wants all his tax collecting and sinning friends to get saved as well. Mark notes, for there were many who followed Jesus, the end of verse 15. Now, you would think that the people of God, the Pharisees, would have rejoiced at the repentance of a tax collector, wouldn't you? After all, Matthew had seen the error of his way. He had turned from his sin. But instead, what the Pharisees were doing, they're actually squirming in their tunics. This guy's there. He's eating with tax collectors, and their tunics were in a knot, okay? They were complaining that Jesus was hanging out with the people that needed to be saved. In verse 17, we read, and when Jesus heard it, he said to them, those who are well have no need for a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. I believe that the Pharisees, through their own facade of religion, because they didn't ask Jesus this question, why did he ask? They asked the disciples, why does your master eat with tax collectors and sinners? Why would anybody do that? And Jesus' response could have been, whatever, Pharisees will be Pharisees, right? But Jesus took advantage of this as a teaching moment, and he responded. And I love the wording in the New Living Translation. It says, healthy people don't need a doctor. Sick people do. I have come to call not those who think they are righteous, but those who know that they are sinners. Pharisees weren't righteous. They thought by their works and their actions and the way they looked to everybody that they were righteous. So the question is, how are sinners going to get the spiritual help they need if the righteous avoid them? How are the unsaved going to learn anything about Jesus Christ if Christians are huddled together in church or in a Bible study and they're not going out where sinners hang out? You know, I was hoping for a few more people here this morning because I've made an observation, and I'm sure you have made an observation as well, as to how God has been growing this church over the last year. Isn't that amazing? Isn't it wonderful? Yeah. Thank you very much. Thank you very much. And the reason that's happening, the reason that God is growing us, I believe, is because people are starting to throw Matthew parties. People that are coming to Christ and getting baptized are telling family members and friends and coworkers and neighbors, hey, you got to come to this church. You got to hear about Jesus. Or they're telling them about Jesus themselves. There needs to be a lot of Matthew parties going on in this church or in our homes. In our homes are actually our mission outposts, are they not? In the neighborhood. Not only were the Pharisees failing to acknowledge their own sickness by revealing their lack of concern for the sick around them, they could care less about the sick that were around them, just the way they looked on the outside, right? But they wouldn't even acknowledge the physician's diagnosis of their own hypocrisy. Wow. The second bullet point I want us to look at is a fast. So it's verses 18 through 22. I think yours says 18 through 2. I don't want to read backwards. So in verse 18, this is what we read. Now John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting, and the people came and said to him, "Why do John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?" Now, in the Old Testament, on the day of Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, was the only day that was really called for a fast. So it was one time a year. Jews fasting, they fasted voluntarily for many reasons, much like people do today. Now, some people, because of health issues, shouldn't fast at all, or I mean, they can, but they know their limits. Fasting is a good spiritual discipline for us that reminds the body that it's not in charge. The Holy Spirit rules this bodily temple, not food. Fasting helps focus the mind on praying and the leading of the Holy Spirit. Fasting is a means by which we can align our minds with the mind of the Lord and therefore submitting to His will. But simply going without food, it doesn't really impress God. The Pharisees would fast on Mondays and Thursdays, and they took pride in their religious show to others. The long, sad faces, "I'm hungry." So Jesus' critics not only complained that He ate with the wrong people, He also ate on the wrong days. And legalists do the same thing today. They believe that everybody has to do everything the same as they do. They like to tell you what you can and can't eat. They like to tell you where you can and can't go to eat. They like to tell you what you can and can't drink. They like to tell you what you can keep in your refrigerator. The list goes on and on and on. Some churches, not up here in the great Pacific Northwest, but down in California, there's some churches down there that even tell you how to dress before you come to church. Or they let you come looking a little less than in a suit and a tie for a week or two, and then they'll take you aside and say, "Hey, we all dress a little nicer around here." I'm not kidding. I'm not kidding. There is a church in the area where we were that was actually like that. So, and that kind of man-made conformity crushes the freedom that Christians have to worship in spirit and truth. And I'm not here to say that fasting or not fasting is right or wrong. The problem isn't in observing the fast. The problem is forcing the freedom to fast on those that have the freedom not to fast. Verses 19 and 20, this is what we read. And Jesus said to them, "Can the wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast in that day." The bridegroom, who's Jesus talking about? Himself. He's here on earth for a short time. He was here on earth for a short period of time. Jesus' response made a lot of sense to the first century hearers, but maybe not that much to us today when he's tying it with the bridegroom and a wedding feast. For us today, modern weddings today, they include, well, a lot of preparation in the beginning and a lot of money spent in the beginning. And I always, well, a lot of money spent in the beginning for one day. You have the ceremony, you have dining, you have dancing, and once the festivities are over, everyone goes home and the newlyweds go on their honeymoon, right? The Jews in Israel, they gathered in the bridegroom's home to celebrate and feast for as long as a week. Jesus was saying, times of joy call for a relaxed approach to religious traditions. He was probably saying a lot more than that. Even Pharisees allowed themselves to have good times at a wedding, right? I would imagine. Or were they over in the corner, like, pointing their finger at everybody? I think they might have even danced. I know that Baptists don't dance, but the Pharisees might have danced. I'm just kidding. Dance your little feet off, brothers and sisters. But what Jesus was doing was comparing his time on earth as this short time of celebration like a wedding. So his disciples are going to celebrate being in the presence of Jesus Christ, just like everybody else should have been celebrating at the same time. And once the bridegroom is gone, once the wedding is over, then life is going to resume along with its regular duties and obligations. In verses 21 and 22, "No one sews a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. If he does, the patch tears away from it, the new from the old, and a worse tear is made. And no one puts new wine in old wineskins. If he does, the wine will burst the skins, and the wine is destroyed, and so are the skins. But new wine is for fresh wineskins." Makes pretty good sense, doesn't it, to us? So Jesus is using two examples here. He's talking about patching an old pair of jeans with a new unshrunk patch. And then when it's washed, that unshrunk cloth is going to shrink and it's going to tear the old pair of jeans, right? Your favorite comfortable jeans. New wine and fresh grape juice. And during the process of fermentation, the juice gives off gases and it expands. An older, brittle wineskin wouldn't be able to expand like a new one, and it would burst. And the wineskin would be ruined. The older, brittle wineskin would be ruined, and so would the wine. In Jesus' day, the winemakers, every day is Jesus' day, right? But back in the time here, winemakers, they always used old wineskins for the wine that had already fermented because it wasn't going to create gas and it wasn't going to expand. So we get that analogy, don't we, what Jesus is talking about here? But what is Jesus saying? Let's try this one on for size, okay? Old garment, old wineskin, Old Testament relationship with God. Work with me a little bit. New patch, new wine, the religion of the Pharisees. The Pharisees were coming in and taking everything that God had set in motion, and they were twisting it to their own desires. application. To the Pharisees, Jesus is saying, your inflexible, brittle relationship cannot tolerate the gospel of grace that I'm going to bring, or that I'm bringing right now. The man-made religion of legalism causes more damage than it attempts to fix. I wonder how many people have given their lives to Christ, gotten involved in a church, only to be told everything they were doing is wrong. You can't do this, you can't do that. That's religion. That's not a relationship with Jesus Christ. How many people have just, I don't need this. This isn't what I signed up for, and just walked away from a relationship with Jesus Christ because of how they thought Jesus Christ was because of the people in the church, right? Jesus is full of grace and mercy and love. So when God gave the law to Israel, he never intended obedience to become a means of salvation. The law can only point to our desperate need for salvation. Listen, following the law and carrying out the sacrifices were Old Testament expressions of faith and faithfulness, not a means of salvation. It was the faith and the faithfulness that was the means of salvation. I'll explain that a little bit. If legalism pleased God, then the Pharisees would have been on the right page. But they weren't even in the right book. They weren't even in the right shelf. They weren't even in the right library, period. Because Jesus, God in flesh, is telling them, your way of trying to please God is like a bad patch. It's like pouring new wine in old wineskins. Jesus came with a better solution for the problem of guilt. The law exposes our guilt. This is Jesus' solution. I will pay the penalty of your sin on your behalf. All you have to do is receive this gift of grace through faith, like it was always meant to be. So the question might be, how were people in the Old Testament saved? Romans 4:3, Paul says, Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. He was made right in the eyes of God because of the faith and trust that he put in God. So how are we made right in the eyes of God? Ephesians 2:8 and 9 says, for by grace you've been saved through faith, and it's not of yourself, it's a gift of God, not by works, so that nobody can boast. So we're saved. Salvation comes when we believe that God sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die for our sins. It's not by works. There's nothing we can do. There's nothing we bring to the table. It's all God's grace. It's all God's choosing. Jesus is saying there's nothing you can do to earn favor with God but believe in me. Do you believe that? It's not what you do. It's not how you dress. It's not what you don't drink. It's not following a list of do's and don'ts. It's following Jesus Christ. It's that simple. The last thing I want us to look at is the Sabbath. So in verses 23 and 24, one Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain fields, and as they made their way, his disciples, they began to pluck the heads of grain. And the Pharisees were saying to them, look, why are they doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath? And I'm just thinking, the patience that Jesus must have had. He couldn't go anywhere or do anything without a herd of Pharisees following him around and pointing their fingers at him and his disciples. And to be as patient as he was with them, I guess that could teach me something. But so what we have is we have a different day here. It's a Sabbath day, but it's a same theme, legalism. So the Sabbath, the fourth commandment, the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, for in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. That's in Exodus 20, 10 and 11. So God set aside a weekly holiday, one day a week, to commemorate his creation of the world and to celebrate his provision. So in 6 days, God fashioned, he created the earth, and it was good, 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 all 6 days. He filled the earth with everything humankind would need, and then on the seventh day, he stopped. And he stopped not because he was tired, and he didn't stop because he needed rest. He stopped because creation was complete. And by the time of Jesus, which Jesus is all the time, right? The Pharisees had transformed the Sabbath into something very different than what God intended it to be. To the simple command, rest, the Pharisees added this long list of other stuff that you couldn't do on the Sabbath. And in the process, what they did was they turned the day of rest into this terrible religious burden. They came up with 39 different categories that constituted work, all of which were forbidden by the Pharisees. You want to hear the list? Anybody want to hear the list? Okay. This was forbidden on the Sabbath. Carrying, burning, extinguishing, finishing, writing, erasing, cooking, washing, sewing, tearing, knotting, untying, shaping, plowing. You think I'm making this up? Planting, reaping, harvesting, threshing, winnowing, selecting, sifting, grinding, kneading, combing, spinning, dyeing, chain stitching, whatever that is, I'm sure somebody knows, warping, weaving, unraveling, building, demolishing, trapping, shearing, slaughtering, skinning, tanning, smoothing, and just to cover all the bases, making. Okay? So, and it makes me, as I was looking at this list, it just made me think of Matthew chapter 11. The Pharisees had turned a day of rest into this terrible burden for the people. They might as well just stay in their house and not even step foot out the door. The Pharisees, they must have been handing out Sabbath tickets left and right. Sabbath court must have been packed on Sunday. Jesus said, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, just weighed down with all this stuff, this man-made stuff that has nothing to do with a relationship with me, that's keeping you guys in turmoil." He says, "Come to me, all you who are heavy laden and weighed down, and I will give you rest. Ah. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly of heart. And you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Remember in Galatians? Don't pick up that yoke of slavery again. The slavery is the rules and regulations that everybody tries to put on us to fit us into their mold. We're not going to let them do that, are we? So, plucking wheat by its stem, that was reaping. Rubbing the stems together in your hands to separate the grain from the husk, I guess, would be threshing. And blowing the husk away would be winnowing. It's all work. Boom, boom, boom. Three strikes on the disciples, right? Verses 25 through 28. "And he said to them," this is Jesus, "have you never read what David did when he was in need and was hungry, he and those who were in his house, how he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar the high priest and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for anyone but the priest to eat, and also gave it to those who were with him? And Jesus said to them, The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man, I, Jesus Christ, am Lord over the Sabbath, is what he's telling the Pharisees. So Jesus drew the connection between himself and King David, between his disciples and David's followers. In 1 Samuel 21, verses 1 through 6, is the passage that describes this encounter and with the priest. And he's the one who's, the priest, Abiathar, is the one who set aside the law concerning consecrated bread that was restricted for the priest only in order to feed David's starving men. But Jesus' message goes even deeper than that. At that time, not Jesus' time, which is all the time, but back in 1 Samuel here, David had been appointed king by Samuel the prophet. But the identity of who the true king was still a source of debate among the nations. Saul was king, but Saul was not obedient to God's guiding and direction in his life. So the Holy Spirit was taken from him, and God anointed David. But Saul refused to step down until he died finally. Then David became the king. So in the first century, the connection, the true king of the Jews, Jesus Christ, he came to Israel, but the people in power refused to accept him. The people in power refused to acknowledge him. They refused to submit to him. Jesus pointed to Scripture to expose the Pharisees' flawed theology. So a couple of things in this that I want to share with you, and then I'm almost done. The Pharisees placed the customs of men above the law of God. God ordained the Sabbath as a day to reflect on him and rest in his provision. The Pharisees spent their Sabbath placing the blame on everybody around them instead of obeying God themselves. Maybe they should have just stayed inside. Second, God gave laws to his people to bless them, not to condemn them. Every one of God's commands either elevates the quality of human life, you shall not kill, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, or to restore one's relationship with God after sin. And only a legalist could ruin a day off that we had, right? A day off from work. Can you imagine? Third, the law was given by God, therefore the law can never be greater than God. The Pharisees and legalists today, they elevate their list of do's and don'ts above the grace of God. Jesus challenged the Pharisees' authority who had stolen the Sabbath from God. Basically, Jesus is saying to the Pharisees, the Sabbath is not yours to regulate. It's my gift that I'm giving to my people, so I'm taking it back. In fact, the New Living Translation, verses 27 and 28, Jesus, in the New Living Translation says, the Sabbath was made to meet the needs of people and not people to meet the needs of the requirement of the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord over the Sabbath. A couple of points to apply, and then we're finished. Number one, legalists will steal your joy if you let them. Is this resonating? We know people. Everything's about rules and regulations, and don't do this and don't do that in the name of God, right? The legalists, their whole life is a cycle of self-condemnation. They know that they fall short, that their self-perceived outer appearances don't line up with what's going on inside their lives. And the only relief they can find is pointing their finger at somebody else. That happens? just walk away. Don't even engage unless you think it's worthwhile. Number two, we must remain flexible. I think of the brittle old white skins. I shouldn't have said that. For some reason, as we advance in age, as we just go from one decade to another, as Pastor said, not me, Pastor said it, we can become brittle. And I'm not talking just physically, but mentally and spiritually as well. The older we get, the easier it is to gravitate towards the familiar, isn't it? I was waiting for an amen, but that's okay. It's easier for us to gravitate to what's predictable. It's easier for us to gravitate towards what's comfortable. But as we grow older, or as you grow older, do your best to stay out of that rut. Don't act your age, please. Do what's unexpected of people from our generation. Can you see that old guy? Look at what he's doing. What we really need to do is remain open to other people's opinions. We need to stay in touch with younger people. Learn what challenges they're facing and not condemn them for it. Hey, get off the computer. But come alongside them and show them a different way. Number three, be about meeting real needs. No matter what the need is, there's always a solution for that need, and that solution is grace. Offer to pray for God's provision in somebody's life. And as you're praying for God's provision in that person's life, when the Holy Spirit goes, hey, buddy, I want you to help them out, be obedient to that. Perhaps we're the solution. Perhaps you know someone who could have the resources to help out. Grace isn't a feeling. Grace is love in action. And it produces visible results. Jesus Christ, right now in John 18, is in front of a kangaroo court. That's where we are in Sunday school. He's already been proven guilty, even though he's innocent. He's voluntarily allowing himself to be slapped, spit on, his beard pulled out, beaten to a pulp, whipped to shreds, to die on a cross. That's love in action, isn't it? And he did it for you, and he did it for me. And it produces visible results. Believe it or not, legalists and Pharisees, they oppose our efforts when we try to help other people out. So don't waste your time arguing with them. Just prayerfully do what needs to be done. Amen? I hope with everything I said, some of this tied together. Let's pray. Jesus, you're patient. Your patience with the Pharisees while you walked on this earth is such a life lesson for me. You used every negative encounter that you faced and used it for a teaching moment for those that had ears to hear. Thank you, Lord, for your patience with me. Lord, I just pray that if there's anybody in this room who doesn't understand about the freedom that you give us through Jesus Christ, I pray that you would prompt their spirits in this moment, that they would take the time to talk with myself or Pastor or Ernie or Mike today before they leave so that they can understand more about this grace and this freedom that we have being in relationship with you. Jesus, you are the Lord of the harvest. You are the Lord of the Sabbath. Thank you for your rest. Thank you that we can drop the heavy burden of guilt at your feet and take up your light and easy yoke of grace. Father, we thank you, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.